take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting our audience. We're happy that you're here. Follow along with us as we study some things together and hope that it will be encouragement to you and help you understand your responsibility and your duties to God and how we might be of service to help you in understanding the things that God would have us to do. As has been already mentioned by Brother Shirley, if you have any questions concerning what you hear this morning from me, I'll be more than happy to open the Bible, sit down with you with an open mind, and discuss anything with you that you might have questions about concerning things you're about to hear. I also want to make mention of a couple things. Number one, I have the flyers to the meeting out by now. I promise I'll have them out next week. Been a variety of reasons why I'm waiting. Number one, to make sure that we're going, what address to put on the flyers. So we'll make that determination this afternoon, and those flyers will be out next week. Also, want to remind you that, as has already been stated, the meal list is on the board. I ask if you would take a look at that. And it's always good to have that filled before the preacher's here. It's always a better commentary on us. Third of all, I'd like to ask you to pray concerning the transition of the building from here to the new building. I was glad to see that some of you have been out there the last couple of days. That I've been out there. I'm out there now. My office is out there. If you need to see me, that's where I'll be, at the new building. This coming week, there's going to be many things that are going to be taking place. So you continue to pray for that transition, that it would be smooth, and the selling of this present property, that all things would be done in an expeditious way, and that we would have a smooth transition. A number of months ago, a member of the church here came to me and asked me about doing some lessons on the book of James. And that's a good book. And I'm going to take that advice, and I'm going to do a series of lessons on the book of James. Matter of fact, I believe that for the next few months, we're going to be looking at what preachers commonly refer to as expository preaching. And what that is getting into the text. We're going to study the book of James, followed by the book of 1 Corinthians, and then the book of Romans. Those three books of the New Testament are what I call practical books. They are books that give us information concerning the responsibilities of individuals, also responsibilities of the church, and how the church is formed, and what the grand design of the church is. And we will also look at the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is a book that talks about the grandeur and the splendor and the beauty of the Lord's church. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about practical applications that we have as individuals in different relationships that we have. And we're going to examine those things because I believe it's important, as has been prayed many times here, that we rightly divide the word of truth. To rightly divide it, you have to understand it. To understand it, you've got to be able to go in and read it and be able to explain it to others. And it's my hope that these lessons will be a benefit to you in giving you a practical understanding of the books of the New Testament, the law in which we live under. The book of James is an interesting book. It is a very practical book. It's a very practical book because it deals with very practical and common sense things, things that we deal with on an everyday basis. And so this morning, probably this evening, I'm going to give you a short introduction into the book of James. Believe it or not, the book of James is the most controversial book in the New Testament. And the reason of that is that some people believe that it does not belong in the canon. They believe that it is a book that does not belong as one of the canonized books, as one of the inspired books. And there was much debate about that in the 14th and 15th century into the 16th century, especially by Martin Luther. And I can understand Mr. Luther's understanding of not wanting it in the canon simply because of the teaching of James chapter number 2. And we'll discuss that. And so this book is a book about faith. And faith is a very important part of our lives. In James chapter 2 and verse number 20, the book says, But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And we're going to be looking at it in great detail later on in the study when we look at James chapter 2. But as I said in the beginning, that this book is a very controversial book. Many people that are believe that it is not inspired. It's not one of those inspired books, and that means that it does not belong in the canon. And all that means is that it should not be numbered with the other 66 books that it should be exempt from. Well, how do you explain or how do you understand that it belongs in the canon and that it is an inspired book? Well, one of the ways that you can do that is you can go back to what we call early church fathers or the early church writings. And one of the attestations that this book belongs in the canon comes from an early church father called Eubaeus. And Eubaeus said, "Who put it among the disputed books, accepted it for himself, referring to it as the first of the Catholic," and again, this word Catholic, it means universal. It's not talking about the Catholic religion, it's talking about universal. That's what the word Catholic means, it means universal. First of the Catholic epistles, and is used publicly in the churches, along with the other epistles. And this was written by a man named Harris, who was writing about the early church fathers. We also see, is although there may be allusions to James in the apostolic fathers, the first writers refer to the work by name and cited in Scripture's origin in his commentary on John. Again, these are works done by the early church fathers. Now, I want to point something out. I do not base my conclusion on what the early church fathers said. The early church fathers just give us a historical record of how history looked at these books in the very early beginning of putting the books together in the process of canonization. And so all we're looking at is at what history says over the years concerning and how it evolved. Origen recognized James as scripture, as also did Cyril of Jerusalem, Gregory of Nazianzus, and Athanasius, Jerome, and Augustine, and Augustine. Now these two people are important. Jerome is the one who wrote the Latin Vulgate Bible. Augustine is the one that introduced, believe it or not, Calvinism. It didn't start with John Calvin, it started with Augustine. And it included in the catalogs of the accepted books that have come down to us from Asia Minor and Egypt. And one of the questions I've been asked about the book of James is, do we have manuscripts that include the book of James? And the answer to that is yes. In the Greek manuscript, and there are over 6,000 of them, there are many of the book of James. So it's not something that arbitrarily was decided by some council or group of men. Over the years, the examination of the manuscript believed that it belongs in the canon. Another reason that we know that it belongs in the canon is that it does not contradict anything else that is said in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it conforms with everything else that is written in the other letters. Luther, now here's where the problem came in. Martin Luther gave a grave objection to the book being in the canon. Luther gave the book a secondary position. And what he means by a secondary position, he meant that it was, should have been outside of the 66 books. In the Lutheran Bible, because it contradicted his belief in salvation by faith only, he called it a right-drawing epistle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I believed in faith only, I'd try to get the book of James out of the canon, too. Because it is the plainest teaching in the New Testament that faith and works go together in order to demonstrate what true Bible faith is. Luther's objection wasn't on the merits of the letter. It was on the teaching that did not notice here because it contradicted whose belief? God's belief? The apostles' belief? No. His belief. In the doctrine of salvation by faith only. You see, that's a doctrine that Luther made. It's not a doctrine that came from within the Bible. It's a doctrine that came from Luther. And so he called it a story epistle. The letter was accepted as a canon early by the Jewish Christians. All catalogs of the books of the Scriptures published by whatever councils or bishops or Orthodox writers after the 4th century acknowledge the authenticity of the letter. And that is true of every council, every Orthodox group that came together and looked at the letter They accepted it as being authentic. And then when the manuscript evidence was examined, it was overwhelmingly that it belonged in the canon. There is no need to look at the book of James with a skeptical eye. Now, why is that important? That's important because many of the teachings of James are very practical in dealing with many of the religious problems that we have today. One of the greatest doctrines of error that is being taught today is the doctrine of faith only. And there is not a more excellent study and truth teach in all of the Bible than James chapter 2 that deals with that particular discussion in great detail. Now, brethren, why did God put that in the canon? Because that was a problem not just in our day and time, but that was a problem in the early church, that people did not understand how faith and works works together. Matter of fact, the other book that comes in connection with this, the book of Romans, many of the denominational people of the Protestant movement said that the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and James, who wrote the book of James, contradicted each other, and therefore one or both of them did not belong in the canon because they believed that Romans contradicted James and vice versa. We'll examine both books, and neither of them contradict the other. They look at faith from a different vantage point. Because you look at it from a different angle doesn't mean that you're at odds with it. Now, what about the author of the book? Who wrote the book of James? Well, of course, we know God wrote it because he inspired the writers. But what person did he use named James that wrote the book of James? Now, in the Bible, there are three biblical characters in the New Testament that go by the name of James. One of these three men had to be the writer of this book. The son of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sometimes referred to as the sons of thunder. They were the apostles chosen by Jesus. They were brothers. They were fishermen. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, God told them that he would make them fishers of men. And they were brothers, and his name was James. And he's very prominent throughout the New Testament Bible history. We also have the son of Alphaeus. He was also an apostle. In Matthew 10, verse 3, he's sometimes referred to as James the Less. James the Less is really the son of Alphaeus, and he was also an apostle, and his name is listed in the list name of the apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 3. But the third person is the one that I believe is the author of the book of James, and that is the Lord's brother. He is really what we would call his half-brother. He was one of the children of Joseph. And he's prominently referred to in the Bible in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 55. Matter of fact, in the early going, his brothers did not believe that he was the Christ. They had great problems with it. They did not believe that he was the Messiah of Old Testament. And they, over time, evolved to understanding that their half-brother, indeed, was the Son of God, sent from God and deity. And his name is mentioned also in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Now, does not call himself an apostle. If you notice in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Jerry just read, he says, James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not refer to himself as an apostle. That may infer that this was not the apostle, not the brother of John, that wrote the epistle, because he indeed could have referred to himself as an apostle. Paul referred to himself as an apostle. Peter referred to himself as an apostle. But the writer James here does not, and that would tend to lead us to believe that it wasn't the brother of John, the apostle, that wrote this book. James, the son of Zebedee, was murdered by Herod in A.D. 44. This does not rule him out as an author, for the conditions in harmony with the context of the book were present before his death. In Acts chapter 12, in verse number 1 and 2, he is put to death by Herod. If you remember, this also led to the death of Herod indirectly, because after putting him to death, he arrested Peter. Put him to death too, but that didn't work out. But after he put James to death, he gave an oration on his birthday, and he took glory away from God, and God caused worms to eat him and kill him. And so he died not very long after he put James the Apostle to death. Well, what about James the Less? We know nothing about James the Less after the establishment of the church. After the establishment of the church that is sent out in Acts chapter 2, we don't read anything else about him. There's no mention of him in Scripture. There's no mention of his work in spreading the gospel. We know he had a part, but it's just not recorded, so we don't have a lot of information about him. James, the Lord's half-brother, became prominent in the first century church. Take your Bibles out and look at some passages with me that bring his name to the forefront. The 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 7. He says, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Now, James here is the Lord's brother. And then he mentions the apostles. We see him in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 14. Acts chapter 1, in verse number 14. Now, this is on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women of Mary and the mother of Jesus with his brother. His brother is what is referred to as James. And in Galatians chapter 1, that's the last passage we'll read. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. So then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Notice, James, the Lord's brother. And so he's given a very prominent position. He's mentioned in all of these other passages. So he's very prominent in New Testament history. Now, the greeting of 1-1 is similar to that of James, the Lord's brother. Now, here's what I mean. Look at Acts 15 and look at verse number 23. You'll see a similarity between this statement and the one that we read in just a moment ago in James 1, verse 1. It says, they wrote a letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greeting. Now, as we read in Galatians chapter 1, this is going to be very familiar to what follows in James chapter 1. My belief and my study is it is most likely that this James, the brother of the Lord, is the author of the book of James. Now, ask me if I'm going to be dogmatic about it. No, because I believe there's argumentation that would lead you to believe that the Apostle James could have also written. But I don't believe it was James the Less. I don't believe there's enough evidence in Scripture to give us that he was the author. But I think the evidence tilts more that the brother of the Lord is the author of the book of James. Now, I'm going to give you another reason for that in just a moment. I think it will be clearer. Now, this is taken off one of the Bible maps that I have. And this gives us the approximate date of the writing of all the books of the Bible. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice up here that James was written very early on. You see some of these other books? They're much later. Okay, but the book of James was written much earlier. But it doesn't go in the canon until much later. Now, is that a problem? No. Because remember, the verses of the Bible, the chapters of the Bible, they were added later. And also the order of how the books were put together, that was determined by men, not determined by God. And that's why if you have a chronological Bible, the book of James will be much earlier than some of the other New Testament books. Now, is that a problem? No. That's not a problem. That's when the book was written. It was written around 45 to 60 A.D. After Acts 8, the Christians were scattered abroad. Why? Why were the Christians scattered abroad after Acts 8? Because the Roman government made it happen. They made them be scattered. They sent them away. And so, in the beginning, how does he address this letter? To the disciples who are scattered abroad. So this would have to happen after Acts chapter 8. The churches had elders. James chapter 5 verse 14, it talks about the elders of the church. If the church had elders, this had to be some time after the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. Probably over 15 to 20 years after the church had started. And so that fits the context. Doesn't deal with the problem of circumcision in Acts 15. That happened in the 50s. In the 50s, they came together, the scribes, the elders, and the apostles, to discuss the problem in the early church of circumcision. What was the problem? The problem was the Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they said that God gave no such commandment in the New Testament. And so it doesn't deal with that, so it had to be written before that. History indicates that James was stoned to death between 62 A.D. and 65 A.D. Josephus puts the date more close to A.D. 65 than 62. And so James was still alive even after the problems in Acts, but the apostle doesn't mention him. Again, I believe this gives us evidence that it wasn't the apostle that wrote it. It was James, Jesus' brother. So, anywhere between 42 and 65 A.D. would be a safe date. Now, you can go to various writings, and you'll get a various number of dates. It really doesn't matter. It really, in the big scope of things, doesn't matter. The best place, I believe, is in the mid-40s. And I believe more closely to 45 than to the other end. Now, the other thing about the book of James that I found very interesting is to whom it was written. You see, in studying a book, it's important who it was written to. Let me give you an illustration. The book of 1 Corinthians was written to the church of Corinth. So, who would that book have most information for? Christians. People who are already Christians. How about the book of Ephesians? That was written to the church at Ephesus. That was written to Christians. What about the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? No, that was written to individuals. That's a general epistle. That doesn't have a specific audience. And so that has a different connotation. To whom was it written? Well, we don't have to wonder. Jerry just read it. Who was it written to? It was written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Who were they? Those were Jewish Christians who converted to Christ. Those who were Jews that converted to Christ, that were scattered throughout the Gentile nations, that's who this book was written to. Jewish converted Christians. If the Assyrian and Babylonian captives, many of the Jews were scattered throughout the different nations. I don't know if you remember Bible history, but in the Old Testament, when Assyria took the northern kingdom into captivity, the first thing they did was sent them into different nations, caused them to marry other nations, and they intermarried. And that brought what we commonly refer to as the Samaritans. If you want to know why the Jews did not like the Samaritans, they believed the Samaritans were a mixed breed. They believed they were a mixed race that came from the dispersion. In the Babylonian captivity, they came out and some of them went back to Jerusalem, but some of them stayed in Babylon. And so not all of them came out. And so that's when they were scattered throughout the different nations. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it lists 17 different nations there. Those are 17 nations where Jews live. So it shows that the Jews had went out throughout all the world. They were scattered. Jewish Christians scattered abroad among the Gentile churches and among the Gentile countries. And so they are the ones that this book is written to. Now, it is called a Catholic or a general or a universal epistle. That means it's one of the seven. These letters are these. These are the seven letters that are considered general letters. that was written to a specific group of people. The book of James, the book of 1 and 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. They're called general epistles. They weren't written to individuals. They were written to churches. They were written to a general universal audience. Let me give you an example. The book of 1st and 2nd Timothy. Who was that written to? It was written to Timothy. What about Titus? It was written to Titus. What about Galatians? It was written to the churches of Galatians. Colossians, written to the church of Colossians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written to the Thessalonians. And the book of Philippians was written to the group of Christians at Philippi. So these are general universal letters. And matter of fact, these letters contain much of the individual responsibility that we have as Christians in the Lord's church. If you want to know what we are responsible to do, you'll probably get it in one of these seven letters. That's where we go to find the practicality of what God demands of us as individuals. But I want to give you one other argument that I believe that remember what we just got done studying? The Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' teaching while on earth. You will find in the book of James that much of the teaching in this book mirrors what was taught by the Lord during his public ministry. Now, who would have a better knowledge of that than the Lord's brother of what Jesus taught during his public ministry? Let me give you some examples. Now, James chapter 1 and verse 4, James says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Does that sound familiar to you? It should. In Luke chapter 21, verse 19, our Lord taught, "By your patience, you possess your soul." In Matthew 5:48, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Do you see the similarity? Complete, lacking for nothing. Perfect work. That you may be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's similar. Why? Because they both taught. James 1 verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God to give to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, is this verse, what do you know about this verse? If you ever talk to a Latter-day Saint, you will always be quoting this verse. You know what they believe this verse teaches? That if you read the Book of Mormon and you pray to God, he will tell you that it came from God. That's not what that verse teaches. That verse teaches that if we lack wisdom, we ask God and he'll give us the instruction that will gain us wisdom. It will not tell you that the book is true. It will give you divine wisdom. But you know what? Look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and seeks, he can sit fine, and to him who knocks, he will be opened. Let him ask of God, he gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him." Do you see the similarity? He's marrying the Lord's teaching. Why? Because it's in harmony. It's in harmony with what the Lord taught while he was on earth. James chapter 1 and verse number 6. "But let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, "For Jesus asked himself, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and will be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks." see the similarities? Talking about the prayer of faith, asking in faith, asking, believing, not doubting, having faith in what you see. Now, you know this passage very well. We'll talk about this passage next week. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What did Jesus say about that? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father that is in heaven. Therefore, whoever is saved is saying to mine at the end, the mind that does him, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, how would a wise man build his house on a rock? He would be a doer of what he had heard. What does James say? Do not just be a hearer, but be a doer. You see, I believe that it mirrors the teaching of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of God, sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the teaching of the Lord. This is the teaching in the book of James. I believe they mirror one another. And I believe that gives us evidence that James is the true writer of the book. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Did Jesus say anything about judging? Judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, James didn't originate the subject of judging. God did. Now, one more. This is James chapter 5, verse number 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, lest you fall in temptation. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Did I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by breath, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, but let your yes be yes, and your no, forevermore, is from the evil. You see the similarity. All James did is he mirrored the teaching of his brother, the Lord, while he was on earth. I believe that gives us insight to the book of James. Now, the last thing I want to look at this morning, and we'll finish this discussion today, I want you to think about this. This book is an epistle of common sense. Why did God give us the ability to think? Why, above all the creation, do we have the ability to discern, to rationalize, to reason, to look at a problem, to think of how it could be fixed and look to find a solution? Because we have the ability to reason. We have intellect. We have emotion. We have the ability to discern. Now, in the book of James, we're going to see how using common sense can help you understand this epistle. This book is a book of practical living. It's going to tell us how to live life in a practical way. We also see the letter, because of its immensely practical character, has been quite properly styled the Gospel of Common Sense. Guy M. Wood said that a number of years ago when he wrote his commentary on the book of James. He said it is the Gospel of Common Sense. Now, there are 50. Now, this book only has five chapters. Five chapters, and there are 50 imperatives in this book. He did not suggest. An imperative is a command. Do you know in this five chapters, there are 50 different commands of what God's people are to do? 50 of them. Now, brethren, that's a real common sense. Look, you know, a lot of people like God's children, what's right? What do I have to do? What can I do? What must I do? Well, the book of James is going to tell you. The book book of James is going to give you 50 things that God says you must do in order to please Him. You know what? That's real practical. That's real common sense. There's not too many ways to misinterpret that. Let's just give you one example in focus. One of the common sense things that God says. He says in James chapter 1. He says in verse number 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. What's he inferring to us to do? We have to endure temptation. Common sense, how do you endure temptation? You don't do it. You don't do it. That's that. Are we going to live above temptation? No. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted in all different ways. But you're not to yield to it. You're not to give in to it. You're not to succumb to it. Because when you do, then you commit sin. So he's going to tell us how we can avoid yielding to temptation when we study chapter 1. He's going to give us the formula how you can resist temptation. And we'll talk about that next week. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we haven't talked a lot the few minutes that we've had together this morning about what you need to do to be a Christian. But the Bible is very straightforward about that too. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that you must believe. That you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And hearing His Word will cause you and motivate you to believe something. Jesus said in John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am He, die in your sins. But belief is not enough. Billions of people in the world believe about God. But belief alone won't save you. You have to repent. Repent of what? You have to repent of sin. Because sin separates you from God, Romans 3, verse 22. And wages of death, Romans 6, 22. So you need to repent of that, Acts 17, 13. You need to confess His name before men like the eunuch did in Acts 8, verse 36 and 37. And then you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, as they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. And then you must remain and walk steadfastly, and you must continue to grow and be edified, as Paul commended the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And then you'll receive a crown of life if you live your life faithful until the point of death, Revelation 2, verse 10. If you have not done that, you need to do that. If you have and you've wandered back into the world and you've got sidetracked and you've wandered back into sin, we can pray with you for you that God will forgive you. And we're told in James 5, 16, confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervor forever righteous. We can help you in any way. We bid you come forward.